Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. For by His blood has He redeemed us from every kindred and tribe and people and nation. We thank You, our Heavenly Father, that we did lie down to rest this night, this past night. And You've awakened us to a new day, for this is the day that the Lord hath made. And we rejoice and are glad in it. We thank You for Your mercy and kindness throughout this week. For Lord, You opened Your hand and satisfied the desire of every living thing. And Thou hast been at work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And we have come to honor You this day. We have come to lift up those things which we have done for Your glory and to revel in Your goodness to us and to those whom we love. We thank You that we can ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in His holy place. For through the blood of the Lamb we have been cleansed with clean hands and pure heart, that we might be received into the courts of heaven, and the Father may smile upon His church. We thank You for the congregation of this people, for those who have gathered from afar to worship, for those who come faithfully and regularly, for the families of this congregation, the people of Your pasture and the sheep of Your hand, for You have gathered them together that they might lift up holy hands in praise, and they might give thanks that they are called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. We come to worship. We ask that as we come, You might prepare our hearts. For we would desire to come to the table of the Lord, and You have told us that as we come, we are to examine our hearts, that we might not eat and drink Your displeasure and discipline to ourselves, but that You might cleanse us afresh with the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. So, Lord, we take this moment, this morning, as we worship, in silence to confess to You that we need the fresh pardoning grace of Jesus Christ ere we come to this table together. Let us pray and lift up our hearts to the Lord. Our Father, we thank You for the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, even our sins. We thank You for the blood that speaks of better things than the blood of righteous Abel. So take away our sins from us and remove them as far as the east is from the west. Bury them in the depths of the sea and put them behind Thy back. For Lord, if You should mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You, that You might be feared. For who can forgive sin but God only? And we thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lamb. We lay our hands upon His head and we confess our sins. And so take them out of the camp and remove them from us, that they may not return. We thank You this day, Heavenly Father, for the grace that is greater than our sins. For where our sin did abound, Your grace did much more abound. And that as we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We accept Thy pardon. We thank You for it in the name of Christ. Lord, we remember this day all the families of this congregation. Be at work in them, that husbands may love their wives, that wives would honor their husbands, that children may honor their parents, for this is the first commandment with promise, that their days may be long upon the land which the Lord their God would give them. We pray, our Father, that You would guide our young women to godly husbands, and our young men, that they may be like Christ more, and they would attract godly women, that You may bless their households, that Thy name may be known unto children's children, and the Lord may be seen in their households and in their communities and throughout our country, that we may be as a city set upon a hill and as a light in a dark place. And we thank You for our families. Heal us, comfort us, give us the mind of Christ, give us the unction of the Spirit, for without You we can do nothing. And yet with you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So this day, Lord, lift up our hearts and help us to know that we have been in the presence of the Most High God. We pray this day, Lord, for those who are gathered here who have any trouble, who have decisions that they must make, who are wrestling with the issues of their lives, in their homes, in their jobs, in our nation. Our Father, we ask for wisdom, that it might come from God, and that you might, through your law, direct our steps, that we may walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And that you might, like Israel, go before us and say, "Do not depart from the right hand or to the left, but this is the way, walk ye in it." And so we pray this day for your people. We pray for those who are sick, some here today not feeling well. We pray today for the comfort of the bereaved, that those who have been called home and are absent from the body are present with the Lord, and that the day is coming when all the graves shall be opened. And we thank you, our Father, that Christ has come forth from the grave and brought immortality and life to light through the gospel. We look forward to that day. For it is not possible that death should be holden of Christ, and it will not be possible that it shall hold us either, that we shall trample it under our feet, and we shall march on to glory. Lord, this day we pray for the preaching of the gospel here and to the ends of the earth, that Christ might be lifted up among the nations. For he hath said unto his Son, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for your inheritance. The uttermost parts of the earth shall be thy possession." And so, Lord, we pray that Christ will see the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. Bring in the nations, every kindred and tongue and people and nation, all thy people from the ends of the earth. Put down oppression and ungodliness. And we pray that the gospel light will spread across the continents. And we pray that Christ's banner will be set up in every nation of the earth. And we pray, Father, that you would do this for the glory of the Lamb. This day we come praying for the pastor, for Pastor Ball and his wife. Is there a way? We ask you to keep them in your safety, to give them rest, to give them the zeal of the Lord, to give them encouragement in difficult times, and to bless the labor of their hands. We pray for Jason, Sarah, that as you work in this situation, you may guide them and this church in all their decisions, and that you may bless the preaching of the gospel through them. And our Father, we come this day praying for our land. For thou hast said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." And we pray, Lord, that you would give us men who fear God, not the vote, not being reelected, not their retirement benefits, but men who fear God and who walk in the ways of his commandments. And those who will not, we pray they will be removed. And they will be replaced with those who have an eye to the glory of King Jesus and the good of the people whom they are to serve. And so we pray this day. Come to our aid, for vain is the help of man. And as we continue to worship, Lord, may we see thy truth set forward before us with clear eye and believing heart. And then may we go forth that we may live in the world as the children of God. Hear our prayer together. And may we lift up Christ, whom if he be lifted up will draw men unto himself. And we pray in his name. Amen. Would you turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to the book of 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles, the closing of the 16th chapter and the first verses of chapter 17. According to the word and testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. So we would hear what God says to the church through his word. Let's begin our reading, if you will, with chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles and verse 13. Hear the word of God. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in a bed which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him, that is, in incense. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel to the north. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not after Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Which word we preach to you? Would you pray with me? Our Father, we join the psalmist in saying, open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. May the Spirit of God who wrote this through holy men of old now instruct us, enliven us, strengthen us and enrich us, that we have been in the presence of the Lord, and that we may go forth in grace to live that which He instructs us to do. This we pray in the name that is above every name, even Jesus. Amen. It was about 930 years B.C. And as you know, the kingdom was divided. God said that He would spare the nation of the Jews until after the death of Solomon, but He would bring judgment, for the latter end had brought problems and difficulties. As it was divided, as you know, between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the story is fascinating because what happens is they call the people of Israel to Shechem. And I think that's significant because as you look at 1 Kings chapter 1, it is at Shechem, which means in Hebrew shoulder, because it was in the area of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where Israel stood in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, and said, blessed is he who keeps these commandments, and cursed is he who does not do them. And they said, amen. And they bound themselves to the covenant oath of God before they went in to take the land. It is at Shechem, which was a Levitical city and a city of refuge. And it was also at Shechem where the first kings made their residence with the tribes of Israel. So as they came back to this place to talk with Rehoboam, they were coming back, as it were, to the place of their origin, to the place of their government, and to the place of their covenant oath. Situation was tense. Rehoboam came. He wanted to listen. And it was, I think, Matthew Henry who said, of all the sons, of all the children of Solomon, you have Rehoboam, who was himself a fool. He said, wisdom does not run in blood and it's not transferred genetically, nor is righteousness. And he listened to them. And they said, if you will but ease the pressure of the taxes and the pressure of your hand, we will be your servants forever. And he listened and said, I will give you my answer in 3 days. And in 3 days, he was counseling, first with the older men, and the older men said, we remember these days. And if you will but ease the pressure, the people will listen. If you do not, there will be trouble. But he didn't listen. He went to the upstarts. He went to those who were his age. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. There's wisdom. And they said, look, you make your little finger heavier than your father's whole hand. And where he chastised you with whips, you chastise them with scorpions. You let them know who's in charge. And instead of listening to wiser heads, this foolish man listened to the youth. And when he went back, he spoke roughly to them. He said, I will not listen. I am going to put the pressure upon you and you're going to pay and you're going to do exactly as I say, for I'll chastise you with scorpions. And I think we have the doctrine here of interposition, which today in a lot of historical arenas seems to be something so unheard of. But it is the lesser magistrates coming to bear for the defense of the people whom they serve. We don't think about that anymore. Matter of fact, I heard an announcer recently on television say, I hope we never hear the word interposition. Well, if you don't want to read the Bible, that's fine. Most of you don't. But they stood between themselves. This is the same thing that Knox's lords did in Scotland. This is the same thing that the princes did in Germany against King Charles or the king. They stood in the place of the people. And they said, if you will not listen, and he gave his response, they said, up, let us go to our tents. You see to the kingdom of David, we have no more dealings with you. Robert Louis Dabney, the old Southern theologian, called this one of the first acts of secession. And Rehoboam responded by saying, give me 400,000 armed men and I will go and drive these rebels back into the camp. But as he was going, the Lord spoke to the prophet Shimei and said, do not do this. Do not make this war, because I sent the division of the kingdom. And they listened and they went home in peace. You have those three kings, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. And then Jehoshaphat comes to the throne. His father, you remember, had a disease in his feet the last years of his life. And he did not seek the Lord up front as he should have. But Asa was a man who did many good things. As a matter of fact, Asa prepared for the reformation of Jehoshaphat. What are we preparing in our churches and in our communities and our country for the coming generation who's to follow us? What are we saying to them? How are we instructing them? How are we holding forth the principles of the law? So that we lay a foundation upon which they can pick up and build after us. You fathers in your homes, what are you teaching and what are we learning from to our children? What are they receiving from us? Asa built the fenced cities. He began to fortify against Ahab to the north. And some commentators have called Ahab a warlike prince. He's ready to go to war. And he's later going to induce Jehoshaphat, you remember, to come with him and get him in a lot of trouble. But he took those fenced cities. He began to fortify them. He began to pull down idolatry and call for the defense of Israel and the obedience of the Lord. He did many good things. And God, for 10 years during the reign of Asa, gave peace from their enemies. And it did not come from great military power, although it's a good thing to have a good military when we use it rightly. It did not come from his economic prowess, because they had their problems. The peace that came to Asa and the peace that would come to Jehoshaphat and the peace that will come to us is in the name and the power of God. Cursed is man who trusteth in man. Our generation, as you know very well, is a nation that depends upon the arm of flesh. And the mind of man, Luther called man's brain a whore. He said it'll believe anything and run after anybody. But how often, as Pastor Ball said last week, do we bow at the statue of Caesar? And Caesar commanded in his day to burn the offering and to pour out the drink on the foot of the statue and say, Caesar is Lord. It will not be until we say Jesus is Lord and begin to live like it that we're going to see any significant change. Not only in the church, but in the communities and nation in which we live. We have got to be weaned back away from the fact that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where it has to begin. That's where it is stationed. And it will not improve until it happens. God has been very gracious. This young upstart, Rehoboam, passes away from the scene, and Jehoshaphat comes on the scene of history. He reigned in his father's stead, and you can see that behind Jehoshaphat is the work of the Lord. He was a good man who feared God. How many people who are running for office in the nation, this country, stand up and say openly that we fear God? The Puritans said the highest calling for the magistrate is to bear the royal robes of King Jesus in their arms and to stand before their people and say, we fear God. We promote godliness. Or are we running after pluralistic gods, which like Baal, bring nothing but death? One of the things that Jehoshaphat does is cleanse the land of Baal worship. Baal, you know, was the god of fertility, the god of lightning and thunder, the god of crops, the god of the fertility of the womb and the fertility of the land. It worked so well that when Ahab practiced it, he went without water for 3.5 years. And God said, I will cut off your water and I will show you who's in charge. You have broken my covenant. And Deuteronomy 28 says, I will make the heavens over your head like brass and the land under your feet like iron, and there shall be neither rain nor dew. This is exactly what came from the mouth of Elijah when he confronted Ahab. Until I say so. It wasn't arrogance on the prophet's part. It was the word of God being spoken. Put away your Baals. On every high hill, under every green tree, this fertility cult of immorality and nature worship. And it didn't work then, and it's not working in our country today. But we would rather have any God but the Lord at times, and anyone honored but the Lord. Jehoshaphat's name means Jehovah is judge. Jehovah is judge. Jesus made reference to this in John chapter 10 when he was debating with the Pharisees, and he picks up the text from the 82nd Psalm. Luther called the 82nd Psalm the Psalm of the Civil Magistrate. He also said you can look back in the book of Genesis and see these things reflected. I think he was right. You remember how the Psalm begins? Jehovah stands in the congregation of the righteous. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and regard the persons of the wicked, but do righteousness, defend the poor, relieve those who are in distress? And if you will not, then you shall die like men. The gods, the Elohim there, are the civil magistrates and the rulers and the judges of the land. Every time someone in charge makes a decision, they stand in the presence of God. When those Supreme Court justices put on their black robes and they sit down to adjudicate, they not only are adjudicating, God is in their midst and He will adjudicate their decisions and bring them all into account and us with them, in a sense. God is not a respecter of persons. You will die like men. And it doesn't matter what robe you wear or what position you hold. Fearing the Lord. Godly magistrates. You remember when Calvin wrote his Institutes, he begins in the preface of the Institutes by saying, to King Francis, the first of France, I call upon you as a leader of the people of God to defend righteousness and set before the people of France a godly example. They are to do so. When you begin to open our confession of faith, as we've been doing, as chapter 23 of the confession deals with the civil magistrate. And I like the beautiful words here because they reflect what's going on in the life of Jehoshaphat. It says, God, the supreme Lord and King. And in a Puritan mind, the Puritans did not begin thinking about government with man. They were humanists. They didn't make man the center like that big spoke wheel we talked about. And at the center of all the spokes is man, and he holds everything together. And you remove man and it falls apart. And I would say if you put man in the center, it most definitely will fall apart. God is the supreme ruler. So the Puritans began their thinking by saying, when we think of law and justice and order and government, we begin with God. The supreme authority who hands down the law, who rules the nations, and who demands from them equitable life and treatment. Or he is able to bear his covenant and defend his cause, which he does. We begin with God. We look to our own selves, they said next, because we must have ourselves under the control of the authority of God. Proverbs says that he who has not control over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You don't do what God says, it doesn't matter how many policemen you put on the streets or how many army you put on every corner of your street, you will not keep order if there is no desire and power within the life of man to be in submission to the higher authority first. Then if that is the case, you will have less problem here. There is the authority within the home of governance, of order. There is the authority within proper education. In teaching, there is the authority and supervision of work and labor. Men who hire and men who work. And lastly, upon the line, the Puritan said, stands a civil magistrate. When all of these restrictions have been broken down and we're not going to listen, then we do have the sword to defend both in present national and international problems. The Confession of Faith, chapter 23, section 1, says, God the Supreme Lord and King of all the world, that's where we start, has ordained the civil magistrates, Romans chapter 13, to be, I like these beautiful prepositions, the civil magistrate is to be under him, over the people, and for God's glory. If you ask some magistrate running for office now, are you under God? Are you for the people? Are you for His glory? He'll call the people in the white coats and come get you in a lot of places. You're from the planet Krypton, and you need to go back where you came from. Not so with Jehoshaphat, and not so with Asa. The Christian magistrate should seek in his influence to promote godliness. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made unto all men for them, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives as godly leadership and rule are set up. They are to defend true religion, not pluralistic religion. Not a pot in which you dump everything you want to believe and then take a drink. That'd be like it was before the prophet came and cured the herb pot of all the poison. We don't want it. We don't need it. A.A. Hodge wrote it this way. Indeed, in the higher sense, he said, it is lawful for none other than Christians to be magistrate, since God would have men to be converted. All right? Let's think about whom we choose. What their character is, what they believe. Calvin classified civil government under three areas. He said the magistrate is to the protector and guardian of the law. He is not the maker of the law. He is the protector of true law. There's a big difference. There's a huge difference. Second, he said, it is the law which is to govern kings and people and subjects. And thirdly, the people are governed by the law and by the magistrates who are to enforce the law. I like Samuel Rutherford, one of the five Scots representatives to the Westminster Confession, in his book Lex Rex, Law and the Prince. He put it this way, and I quote, "King's absolute pleasure can no more be the genuine sense of just law than his absolute pleasure can even be a law. Because the genuine sense of the law is the law itself." In other words, the Supreme Court should not be handing down laws that they contrive and make up in their own gray matter, but they should be defending and upholding rightful law that does, in essence, reflect the law from God. David drew Solomon near him toward the close of his life, and he said, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord." How are you going to rule? In the fear of the Lord? Say what? That's the problem. One of them. The fear of the Lord. Rutherford went on to say, because he is king according to the law, but he is not the king of the law. And the king in England loved his book so much that he sent to bring him in so he could hang him. That was his eventual design. And it was interesting because the story is that when the king's emissaries came to this old dying Presbyterian preacher, they said, "The king has required that you appear before his court to answer for the writings of your book, and you must come soon." The old preacher looked up at him. He said, "You go tell your master that I will soon be where few kings and few powerful men ever come." They never got him. The Lord Jesus took him home to his kingdom first. Jehoshaphat, the son, reigning in the stead and likeness, this text says very clearly what is the basis of Jehoshaphat's rule. He followed the first ways of his father David. David went astray at times, and he got himself and his kingdom in trouble. And this is the point, too. When those who are in great power get themselves in trouble, they trouble all their people with them. When they're ungodly, they trouble everything around them. The proverb says, when ungodly men rule, the righteous are caused to mourn. To mourn. Because of the abusiveness and the idolatry. We can see this in so much, can't we? William Symington, in his book, Messiah the Prince, he said, even in the Old Testament dispensation when kings were chosen by divine revelation, the contest, the consent of the people was deemed inseparable to their lawful authority. In other words, just because you're king, you can't do as you please. There is a higher law. There is a greater king in Zion that you are accountable to. And they were liable to be removed from office, says Symington, by the people for the abuse of their trust. You have been granted your authority. It is not yours by nature. Even if you be a king chosen of God, he can put down Saul. And the people can come to the king and say, you have abused it. This goes back to E.W. Vine's book, The Hebrew Republic. We oftentimes look to Greece and Rome. Here's the basis of, no, let's go back to the Word of God and find the basis for right and wrong. In his defense against tyrants, Junius Brutus wrote, "It belongs to princes to know how they may extend their authority and to the subjects in what they must or may obey them, lest one, the king encroach upon the people's rights, or two, the people just follow anything because the king said it. In either way, you're in trouble. They both will be chastised when they shall give an account before the great judge." Jehoshaphat's young heart had the godly example of his father. It may well be that King Asa was tutored by great men. When you look at the life of James I, the son of Mary, Queen of Scots, and Lord Darnley, he is placed under a man called George Buchanan, a great Scots divine. George Buchanan was strict with him. Can you imagine? Go sit down, King. Listen to the word of the Lord. And he instructed him and he taught him. But when he came to age, he throws off all this training and goes off on his own to do as he pleased. So he fills his court with homosexuals, taxes the people, and has this impudent view that by the divine right of kings, I'll rule as I please. One of the old Puritans met him at Hampton Court and grabbed his sleeve. Can you imagine coming up to the king and grabbing his sleeve and shaking him? And said, "There are two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. One is the kingdom over which God has placed you, and the second is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which you are a subject, and you owe him obedience." There it is. When you cross the Tweed River and go up into Scotland, and you come to the churches of Scotland, there may be a place for the Queen, but it's not up front surrounded by all the glamour as it is south of the border. Because the King or the Queen is not the head of the church, but Jesus Christ. And they should work together. Though there are differences, they should work together. Luther said that the church was like a cat who licks the fur of the state to keep it clean. One old South African said, "How hard may we lick the fur?" But so it is. One king and one kingdom. Reminds me, it may have been David Brainerd, but he had gone to England to preach, to raise money for his mission work. And the story is told that the king of England actually came into this church to hear this man preach and some of his courtiers, and they sat down about midway in the church. As he continued to preach, the king kept talking, whispering back and forth, and it got louder and louder, and suddenly it just disturbed everything. And Brainerd just stopped. He looked out at the king. He said, "When the lion roars, the beasts of the forest tremble. And when the Lord God Almighty speaks, let the kings of the earth keep silence." He got away with it. Let the kings of the earth keep silence before him. Let them learn humility. Deuteronomy chapter 17. What shall it be like when we shall come into the land that the Lord our God shall give us? And what shall it be like when the kings rule the earth? The kings, Moses said, Deuteronomy 17, shall make a copy of this law, the law of God, the law of Moses. And they shall keep it by them day and night all the days of their life so that they may not be proud, Moses says. They've got all this power, they've got all this authority, that they will not be abusive and proud. But that they may be humble, and that the Lord their God would bless them and their people and give them long life. And that to their children as well. Oh, that the law of Zion might be again heard in the courts of authority. And that the King of glory might be the one we desire most least to offend. Jehoshaphat, the son, reigned in the stead of his father. He was strengthened himself in the Lord, the God of Israel. And he defended himself against his enemies. There is a place. Solomon warns again in that 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, do not go back to Egypt to multiply horses. You're not just a militaristic nation. Your strength doesn't come from the power of horses or the authority of the sword. Don't multiply to yourselves wives, lest they lead your heart astray like Solomon toward the end. But that God's justice, true justice, may reign among you. Charles I followed that of his father, inciting civil war between his people, until in January of 1649 they take off his head at Whitehall. Once they settle things, then he goes back to contrive another army to bring it in against them from Ireland and from other places. The same thing happened when Charles II came in. Charles II, you remember, fled to France to get away. And Cromwell said it so well. He said, if this man comes into office, all he wants is a leg of mutton and a harlot. And he wasn't far wrong. And when he came back, the killing time started. And covenant breaking continued. And the nation was in an uproar. When the Reformation came, Dr. Doug Kelly said, the divine right of kings was brought low. Because he may be king, but he's subject to God, as are all civil leaders. Notice how this man not only strengthened himself in the Lord, but the Lord, verse 3, was with Jehoshaphat. Remember the early days of David? The Lord was with David wheresoever he went, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And everywhere he went, God blessed his way, because this ruddy little boy from the sheepcot feared the Lord. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. Notice verse 4. But he sought to the Lord God of his father. He put away his idols. He put away the idols of the people and said, there is one God and one lawgiver in Zion, and we are covenanted to obey him. And if we obey him, we will be blessed. And if we disregard him, the prophet said in 1 Samuel, he that honors me, I will honor. And he that despises me, I will lightly esteem him. Period. Regardless of who he is. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. And he sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments. And not after the doings of Israel. He did not look at the nations around him, even people who declared that they were the people of God, and followed their ways. We are not to adopt the philosophy of the nations. We're not to look around at non-Christian people and say, this is what we need. We follow that too much. And we're now eating the bitter fruit of it. He patterned his life according to the law and the precepts. And God honored the one who honored him. You want your family to be honored? You honor God. You want to be honored? You honor God. A nation to be honored, we are to fear the Lord and to stand in awe of Him. Nothing else will substitute for those things. Nothing. Not your army, not your navy, not your economic power that goes down with you, because at the heart of economics is morality. Thou shalt not steal. Whether it be governments or peoples or your neighbors, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet what belongs to somebody else, because I'm king and I want it. You can't steal Naboth's vineyard, or the dogs will lick your blood, king. And they did. They did. As well as Jezebel, eating her, except for her hands and her skull. God was serious about it. If He's serious about the threat, you can be just as sure that He is serious about the promise of His covenant blessing upon those who fear Him. He sought the Lord. And notice verse 5. What is the response of that obedience? Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in His hand. And all of Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. You vote for me, and I'm going to create new jobs. I thought creation belonged to God. What do you mean? How about you just getting out of the way, doing what you're supposed to do, let God bless us as we obey Him, and see if we don't have jobs? What are you putting first? Whom do we seek first? The fear of the Lord. Notice not only that, but He also multiplied and blessed the kingdom by sending out the magistrates and the Levites. The Levites were the teachers of the law. Notice, verse 5, the Lord established the kingdom. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And in the third year of His reign, He sent out the princes. If you look at the medieval law, some of these early kings would send out magistrates on horseback who were called the men with dusty feet. Now that may not sound too appetizing to us. But these were men sent out from the king who would go amongst the villages of England and teach the law and adjudicate according to the law of the king, but oftentimes when it was right, reflected the law of the commandments of God. Send out the truth. Magistrates who know the truth. Leaders who know the truth. If they don't know it, you can be sure they're not going to apply it in the way they serve. It's alien to them and is repugnant to their thinking. And then He sent also the Levites, and they began to teach the priests, the people. They taught in Judah, and they had the book of the law of the Lord, verse 9, with them. And they went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and they taught the people, oftentimes the ignorance of the truth. We've been kept ignorant by the things that we've studied or failed to study, and all the systems that we have introduced that either prohibited the truth or totally rejected the truth. Teach. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, teach. By word and by precept. For the Levites, and notice carefully, when you look at the northern and southern kingdom is going to survive another 150 years after 722, and the Assyrians take the northern kingdom. And one of the reasons is, when you study carefully, and I'm sure you have, is that the Levites largely abandoned the northern kingdom and went south. I like that. Went south. And they taught the people. And there was reformation. There were several good kings. But if you look at the list of northern kings, there's hardly a one, if any, in which God looks at a northern king and says, he pleased me, he obeyed me, he honored me, and I honored him. Because of that, the Assyrians surround the northern kingdom and bring it low and scatter and carry off its people and mix them up with the nations. There are consequences to disobedience, aren't there? And verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about them, so that they made no war. They're not going to be afraid of your military power. What kept them back was the power of God. I will send the hornet before you, Israel, And when you stop to obey God and circumcise the men and keep the Passover after you come over into the land of Canaan, I will keep your enemies away while you first worship me. And once you worship me and obey me, then I will send you out to conquer the land. When you come here this morning, you not only have come to worship God, you have come and engaged in the way you're prepared to war the warfare of the Lord. By righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By the truth of the Word. By the celebration of the table. By the grace of the table. By the love of Christ. Our help is in the name of the Lord. So as you closed, Jehoshaphat waxed great and exceeding, and he built the castles and the cities, and even the foreigners came and respected him. If our nation doesn't respect God, you can be sure nobody else will. And they're not. It doesn't matter how much you claim your military prowess, they still don't. Jehoshaphat, the son, reigned in his father's stead, and he strengthened himself in the Lord against his enemies, and the Lord blessed him. May God do that again with us. Remember, the Westminster Assembly was called by the Parliament. Matthew Henry says, what great good can be done if these two walk in their own individual rights side by side? The church saying, thus saith the Lord, and the kingdom saying, thus will we do. How much good can be accomplished for the glory of God, for the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. I ask you to pray with me that God will restore such again in our land. Restore it again, lest the displeasure of the Lord continue on us. And we see not the smile of the Lord, but the dark cloud of judgment hanging over our heads. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, when we see the condition of the church abroad, the condition of the leaders of our land to a great extent, the lack of gospel preaching, the lack of holiness within the pew, the lack of obedience in walking in the ways of His commandments, should we not fear before the throne of heaven? Father, forgive us today. Revive Thy work in the midst of the years. Lift up the standard of Christ so that men may be drawn irresistibly and lovingly, that they would give all to serve Him. They would sell the field to buy the pearl. And they would give whatever is necessary to serve the King. Father, revive the church. Cleanse it. Set its affection on the Bridegroom who loved it and gave His blood for it. And may we embrace by faith the truth to us and to our children's children, to as many as the Lord our God shall call, for He is faithful. Empower us, O Lord, forgive us, and give us those sure mercies of David that do not fail. In Jesus' name, amen.